and God's using him, and we thank God for him and pray that God will bless him and his family. You pray for him. When you stand up here to preach, you're not no place to stand by yourself. You need God and a touch of God. So you pray for him, ask God to help him, and we'll look forward to God's blessings upon the service. Brother Mark.
Appreciate God. I feel a little something going on tonight. Thought it might take off when the youth choir was singing. And God just seemed to be blessing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you, Father, for being so good to us. God, don't want to take it for granted, God, that we stand where we stand tonight. God, we know that we can't do it, God, on our own. God, know that we're not capable. No, God, we're not good enough. Lord, I pray, God, for our young people, God, today. God, Lord, special burden on my heart. I pray in Jesus' name, God, you'd help them. God, I pray you'd protect them from hell. God, I pray you'd watch over them. Lord, I pray you'd touch our young ladies, Father. God, I pray you just watch over them in Jesus' name. God, I pray a hedge about them. God, I pray for our young men. I pray, God, you'd help them, God, tonight. God, I pray somehow, some way, God, you'd just put a hedge about them. Lord, protect them from the world. Protect them from the devil, God. Protect them from sin, Lord. I pray, God, you'd just help them in Jesus' name somehow tonight, God. And I pray for everybody here, God. I lift them to the throne of grace tonight. And I know that you've got the answer for every need. I know that you are the balm in Gilead. Father, I know, God, that though people be down, you're up. And Lord, though they be weak, you're strong. And I pray tonight, God, with all that's within me, God, you'd help us, God, not to mess up what you're doing tonight. Lord, I just pray in Jesus' name, God, you'd be magnified. Oh, get all glory and get praise and get worship tonight. I pray you'd help me, God. I pray you'd help me, God. Just encourage my heart. Encourage each and every soul tonight. Well, thank you for what you do. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. If you open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter number 14. I tell you, when you're working with young people, two things is going to happen. Number one, they're going to make fun of you. They ain't going to cut you no slack. When you stand up before a group of teenagers, they're not going to cut you no slack. That's going to be... Number two, you're going to love them. God, I put them on your heart. I don't always know what they're going through, but I know sometimes when I'm praying, but God, I bring one of them to my heart. Well, I thank God for letting me serve him here. Excuse me. I was thinking just a little while ago when God was stirring in my heart. I'm the one that gets to preach tonight. I'm sure there's some others that like to stand and preach tonight, but I get to stand up here and preach. It's not a... We hear men come in from... people know our church all over the place. People come in from all over the place and get help. And you've heard men that have good churches themselves stand right here and say, this is one of the best churches around. This is one... We have one of the best... And I'm not saying that of anything about... anybody here about how good it's our Lord. But I was thinking just a little while ago, that be as it is, God's given me an opportunity to serve here and to learn here. And hallelujah. Matthew chapter number 14. I'm going to start reading in verse number 22 in just a second, but right before the scene... Jesus is going to constrain his disciples to get into a ship and go to the other side. And I believe I've preached from here before at our church here, but I believe God showed me something tonight, and I believe it'd be what He have us preach. But just before that, Jesus is ministering, and it's getting in the evening, and the disciples come and they say, "Send these people away that they may buy bread. There's not enough. We don't have anything to feed them." And Jesus said, "What have you got?" And said, "We've got a few fish and a few loaves of bread." And He said, "Bring it to me." And they brought it to Him, and with that, Jesus fed 5,000. That's just 5,000 men. I don't know how many people were there, and we could try to speculate and calculate how many people were there, but out of that little lunch, that one little lad's lunch, Jesus fed all those people. And while He was feeding all those people, His disciples were a part. His disciples had their hands on the fish. His disciples had their hands on the bread. His disciples had their eyes on the Lord. And they're watching Him do something that cannot be done. They watched Him bring bread from a place where there was no bread. They watched Him bring fish from a place where there is no fish. And they watched Him do something that they could not do. It's a supernatural work. It's a miraculous work. From a human standpoint, it's an unbelievable work. This is the kind of day they were having. Hallelujah. Those are shouting grounds. Those are times when God is doing things that you step back and you say, "That's my God. Everything is all right. There's no trouble. There's no problem that's too big in my life for my God to handle. He can take care of it all." But watch out, because I've done been reading. And watch out in your life and my life, because it seems that just after the days where God does some mighty things, right after the times when God does some things where you have to stand back and you throw your head back and shout the victory, here comes the test. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but within a 24-hour period of this miracle, in one of the other Gospels, account of this same story, it said their hearts were hardened, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves. I said, within 24 hours of watching God do the impossible, their hearts were hardened because they considered not the miracle of the loaves. Just hold on to that. Let's walk down through these verses. I want us to get the scene, and then we're going to draw in. We're going to focus in on one little phrase by God's grace, if He'll help us. And I want to give you what God put on my heart just a couple of weeks ago. Verse number 22, and straightway, the word means immediately, right after it was over. No time to revel, no time to bask in the sunshine of yesterday's miracle. It's time to move on. It's time to go forward. It's not time to sit down, but it's time to move forward for the glory of God. He said, and straightway, or immediately, He constrained His disciples to get into a ship. Now, if you remember just a few chapters earlier, Matthew chapter number 8, He already put His disciples in a ship one time. And in Matthew chapter number 8, He put His disciples in a ship. And He went to the back of the boat and He went to sleep. And when they got in the middle of the lake, water started coming in the boat. The wind was blowing. The waves were crashing. And they said, "Master, we're going to die." And He come out from the back of the boat and He spoke. And the storm stopped, and the way, everything, I mean, it stopped. And He said, "Where is your faith?" It was a trial. And certainly, I don't know about you, but when it comes to something life-threatening, when you come to a near-death experience, it seems to etch in your heart a memory that it doesn't take much to bring it up. So when Jesus said to them, get into the boat and go to the other side, I can't help but think that somebody had to think in their mind, you've got to be kidding me. I'm not getting back in that boat. Hey, you remember what happened last time we got in a boat? He said we was going to the boat. You remember what happened last time we got in the middle? It got hard. We almost died. But anyhow, they got in the boat. Moving on, said, and to go for the other side while he sent the multitude away. Verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. So here's the picture now. The disciples are in the boat. We'll find out a little later. They're rowing across the lake. They didn't get in and start it up. They got in the boat and they begin to row. They begin to work. They begin to labor to accomplish the task that God had placed before them. And while they were in the boat, Jesus was back behind. See, the only difference between the time in Matthew chapter 8 when they were in the boat is that Jesus was in the boat with them. Now, maybe somebody chimed in and said, I'd be all right if he were in the back of the boat. Even if he were asleep like last time, I would know it's okay if he were in the boat. But this time, he doesn't get in the boat. He stays behind. It speaks of progression. You don't get high school test in kindergarten. And you don't get... Did I say that backwards? Yeah, hallelujah. They're moving forward. From grace unto grace. From strength unto strength. Jesus is back. Now, I don't... When Mark chapter number 6 and verse number 48... Hold on just a second. Brother Tim, you made me lose my train of thought. Jesus was in the on the mountain praying. They're out in the middle of the lake, and the Bible said that the ship was tossed. Do you know what tossed means? It literally meant. Can you imagine being in a boat that's being tossed from one wave to the next? Talk about being seated. Now, every one of these men were not fishermen. Peter, maybe Peter could take it. Maybe Peter all his life had been fishing and the storm didn't bother him that much. But they wasn't all fishermen. This storm, hey, it was real. And it was a real challenge. But you want to know something good about it all? Even though when they got out in the middle of the lake and the storm came down and the ship was being tossed back and forth, the Bible says in Mark chapter 6, verse 48, talking about the same account, same story, and I don't know how he did it. He is the Lord. But it was nighttime, by the way, dark. And while he was on the mountain, and they were... And if I figured it right, they had went 2.5 miles out in the middle of the lake. No, anyways, the Bible says, Mark 6, 48, he saw them toiling in rowing. Now, hold on. Do you know what the word toiling means? Let me give you a definition. I got it wrote down somewhere. It means to torture, to torment. It speaks of pain. Now, these disciples were right in the middle of the will of God Almighty. They were doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. Back in our text, it said, for the winds were contrary. In other words, here's the picture. They got in the boat. They began to row. They got out in the middle, and here comes another storm. Somebody's looking up, and they're saying, I told you so. Maybe Thomas said, we didn't hear him right. I don't know what y'all were thinking. We should have had a meeting. We should have done something. Surely he didn't send us out. They begin to row, and there come another storm. The winds were in other words, it said the picture is they're pushing forward for the glory of God, but the wind is pushing back. You ever feel like you think you're doing exactly what Jesus Christ has bid you to do? You're moving right in the same direction that He told you to go. But as you press forward, the storm presses back. And the harder you row, the harder the winds blow. As they pushed forward, the wind was contrary and it pushed them back. Nevertheless, He saw them toiling in rowing. Now, you might not be getting some help right there, but just a little while ago, I was in my office when God showed it to me. And I don't know about you, but there's times when I feel like I'm doing everything that I know what to do. And as I try to move forward, something is pushing back in the other direction. And the more I labor, the more I row, the harder I try, it seems like the harder it presses back. But He saw them. He's watching. I don't know how He saw them 2.5 miles away in the dark, but He's watching. And He saw them. And He's praying. And He's watching. And hallelujah. I don't know where you are tonight. You might feel like you're pushing and something's pushing back. But He's watching. And He's interceding. And He's talking to the Father. Doesn't necessarily mean that you're not in the will of God. Amen. They were doing exactly what they were told. Hallelujah. Helps me. Amen. Get back to our place. Verse number 24 said, "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch..." If I understand it right, the night time was divided up into four watches. From 6 to 9, from 9 to 12, from 12 to 3, and from 3 to 6. In the fourth watch. Now listen, they've been in the boat since it had gotten dark. And if you count from 6 o'clock in the evening, right about there, when it was getting dark, right about that evening time, up until the fourth watch, for 6 to 8 hours, they were in the ship, water crashing in, waves were blowing. Hey, you know what happened? The Bible said that they were troubled and they had fear. You ever experience fear? Where's this going to come from? How am I going to make this? How's it going to work out tomorrow? How am I going to get it all done? Hey, we experience fear. And you know what I was reading? Did you know fear could make your heart hard? You don't have to get out in immorality to get a hard heart. If you just get in the midst of doubt and fear, your heart can get, within 24 hours after God doing a mighty work in their hearts were made hard by way of fear. I'm getting to my message. And in the fourth watch, 6 to 8 hours of the... Hey, that's a long time to be right on the brink of the ship capsizing. That's a long time in the dark and in the storm. Have you ever wondered when it's going to be over? Have you ever wondered how much longer it's going to last? When one wave crashes in the boat, have you ever felt like you just couldn't make it if one more wave came in the boat? How much longer in the dark and how much longer in the storm? But they were in the middle of the will of God and He was watching and He was praying. It was out of their control, but it was still under His control. That's a long time in the storm, long time in the dark. Verse number 25, In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Now you've heard it. He came walking on that which troubled them. Didn't bother Him. Verse 26, and when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." Now I looked that word up, and they thought He was a ghost. They thought that it was the culmination of a bad night. They thought that it was just fixing to get worse. They thought that it was, but it was the Lord. Look what he says. I believe it was Brother Chris Grinstead said he just preached to them his introductory message. And when the disciples saw him, they were troubled, saying, "Is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." Hallelujah. Amen. In their storm, in their trouble, right at the brink of going under, he said, "Don't worry, it's me. It's okay." But watch the next verse. And Peter answered him. Now we're looking at the entire ship. We're seeing the whole multitude of the disciples. We're seeing a big picture where a lot of people are involved. But it's almost as like he just turns the binoculars. It's almost like he just cranks the microscope one more time. And he goes from the big picture and he zooms in. And we zoom in right on one person. I'm glad in the middle of the big picture, I got a God willing to deal with me. I'm glad in the middle of the big picture. Hey, I'm glad I got a God that even though all over this world people are crying out to him in languages I don't understand, although people are crying out to him at all times of the day and all times of the night, hey, when I go to him, it makes me feel like it's just me and him. Amidst of the big picture, and now sometimes we say the church this, the youth group this, the whatever this, I want you to know that you've got a God, we've got a Lord who's able to look right past the big picture and zoom in and single out just one of his children, amen, that's got a need. Hallelujah. And we zoom in from the big picture down to Peter, and Peter says unto him, "Lord, if it be thou." For the life of me, I don't understand that statement. He said, "If it be thou, bid me come unto thee." Now, some people say Peter should have never gotten out of the boat. I don't know. But I do know this. Jesus saith unto him, "Come." And from that point on, whether Peter should have ever opened his mouth or not, from that point on, it was the will of God. For I looked that word where he said, "Bid me come unto thee," and where Jesus said, "Come unto me," or "Come," it's a commandment. And so therefore it was the will of God for Peter to climb down out of the boat and to walk on the water. Watch this now. Verse number 29, and he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Hallelujah. He stepped out on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, that word means when he saw the power of the storm, when he saw the strength of the battle, when he saw the strength and the might of the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." I want to preach just a few. Now, I know that there's something else I don't understand about this passage. I don't know how you begin to sink on water. If you've ever stepped out on water, it doesn't seem like it's very much of a process. It just happens. If you've ever dove into water, maybe you do, but at 200 and hallelujah, it doesn't take very long to submerge. But the Bible says, beginning to sink, he cried out. Now I want to stop right after. He began to sink, and right before He cried out. You say you can't do that, but we're going to. You say it didn't take very long. There wasn't much time for thinking. It just happened that fast. I know it did there, but we're making an application here. And I want us to see what I want to preach tonight, just very quickly, very shortly, three reasons why Peter didn't want to go under. Three reasons why. Hey, did it ever dawn on you that Peter didn't have to cry out? Peter didn't have to, because you know what? Do you know what the cry of, you know what Peter's cry unto the Lord represented? You know what it said about Peter? When he said, "Lord, save me," it said Peter's weak. When he said, "Lord, save me," poor Peter had to get honest. When he said, "Lord, save me," Peter had to be humble. Peter could have said, "No, I'm a fisherman. I've been on the lake since I was a boy. I know all about the water. I'm just going to tread water till the storm's over. And when the storm's over, I'll climb back up and I'll get back in and everything's going to be all right." Now, I know, just for the sake of, just let us look at the reality. Number one, Peter was sinking. And do you know what the end result of sinking is? It's drowning. It's over. And right in between that little time, let's look at his reasoning. See, he did have two choices. He could have manned up, made it on his own, stuck it out. Now, hey, we ought to do that, but in the power and the energy of the Spirit of God and not the flesh, because you won't make it, you'll sink anyhow. And in his reasoning, to cry out to the Lord meant to be humble. To cry out to the Lord meant he had to get honest. To cry out to the Lord, hey, it meant that had to humble himself. Had to recognize that he was weak and he wasn't good enough to get the job done on his own. But you'll find out in his response that he did cry out. He did choose honesty. He did choose humility. He did choose to take the position of weakness. He recognized where he was, what was going on, and what he needed to do to fix the problem. I guess I said three reasons why Peter don't want to go under. The message is really this: three reasons why I don't want to go under. See, I read in Mark chapter number 8, in verse number 14, listen closely. It said, "And he," speaking of Jesus, "entering into Peter's house, saw his wife's mother laid, and she was sick with a fever." Now, I may have messed the last part of that up, but my point is this: Peter had a wife. Peter had a mother-in-law. Now, some of y'all's waiting for a good mother-in-law joke. I don't know any. My point is this: Peter had a family. And had Peter not chose to cry out in humility, cry out in honesty, and cry out in weakness, Peter never could have been to his family what he should have been. "Well, I don't want to go under because my family's counting on me." You said, surely to goodness, you never think about going under. Maybe you don't realize how weak I am. Surely to goodness, you never think about not finishing. Maybe you don't realize how the fiery darts fly sometimes. Surely to goodness, you never think about not making. Now, I'm not talking about losing salvation. I'm in. I'm locked in. I'm birthed in. I'm adopted in. How it's over. That I have a relationship based upon, amen, God's word. But greater men than me, and greater men than you, and greater ladies than you have went under the circumstances and had a negative effect on their family, and they couldn't be to their family what they needed. Well, I don't want to go. Sometimes when I feel like I'm sinking, well, I was thinking, Lord, this message kind of because I'm going to have to stand up and say that you gave me this message when I felt like I was sinking. You may not ever, hallelujah. You know what I realized? If I'm ever to help anybody that's going through trouble, God's going to have to let me go through trouble. If I'm ever to help anybody who's going through darkness, God's going to have to let me see darkness. And I confess unto you, God gave me this message when I felt like I was sinking. Felt like I was about to go under. You say, under what? It doesn't matter. Under the circumstances. But there's times when I feel like that. It might not mean anything to you, but there's times when I feel like that. That God, just let me get a glimpse of my children. God, boy, I want to be a good daddy. Hallelujah. I want to raise them for the glory of God. And God, I just let one of their little faces look up in, hallelujah, in my mind's eye, and I can see them looking under me. And boy, it makes me want to truck on and not go under. Makes me want to just humble up or humble down, however you want to put it. Makes me just want to get honest with God. Makes me just want to take my position of weakness and say, Lord, I need your help. Would you save me? I feel like I'm sinking, and I don't care what everybody else is thinking about me. I need your help. On more than one occasion when I was feeling down and the fiery darts of hell seemed to be hurled my way, God has let me see just one of my babies looking up to me in my mind's eye, and it made me want to get up and go for God. I don't want to go under because of my family. Hallelujah. Number two. Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 14. God had just moved on the church in such a way that and it was the day of Pentecost. And as the disciples stood up, guess who preached up? Peter stood up and he began to preach. Hallelujah. And he preached. And people got in. People got help. People were set free. People were delivered. Amen. I'm praying somebody get some help tonight. I'm praying somebody gets deliverance tonight. You say, I'm saved. Yeah, but you still. Peter was a believer too, and he said, Lord, save me. He needed deliverance from the circumstances. But if you'll look forward to Acts chapter number 2, you'll find out. And even after that, you'll find out Peter had a ministry. And there's times when you feel like you're sinking. And there's times when you feel like you're just about to go under, and you're gurgling on salt water. And God will just let you get a glimpse. Hallelujah. Boy, studying to preach, you just, I can't do it. I can't stand up here. I can't do it. There's no way. I can't. And I feel so absolutely unworthy to stand right here and incapable to stand right here. But about that, hallelujah. But about that time, I'll drift off into a godly, let me get a little vision. And before I knew it, time has went by, and in my mind's eye, I've been standing up preaching the Word of God and watching people get help and watching people get delivered and watching people get saved and watching people get help. And because of my ministry, I don't want to go under. Let me say this. You don't have to be called to preach to have a ministry. You don't even have to be a Sunday school teacher to have a ministry. I believe Jesus put it this way: if you give so much as a, now help me, forgive me for paraphrasing, as a glass of water, if you do it in my name, you say, what's that? That's ministry. You say, I don't do nothing but just this little, that's ministry. Nobody sees what I do. Nobody ever understands what. Yeah, but that's ministry. And when you feel like you just don't want to do it anymore, hallelujah, I hope God will just let you get a glimpse. I don't know how to explain it. The Bible says that the commandments of God are not grievous. Sometimes we'll serve the Lord and we'll get involved in something and it feels right and it feels great to serve the Lord. And then that little period of time will be over and it'll come time to get back in the boat and get back in the ship again. And you know what we do? I can't believe we've got to get back in the boat. You remember how hard it was last time we got in the boat? You remember how awful it was last time waves were crashing in and we labored till we were weary and we thought we wasn't going to make it? There's another side to those stories. Had they never been in that storm, they never could have seen Jesus step out from the back of the boat and still the waves. Had they never been on the boat the second time, they never could have seen Jesus walking on that which troubled them in the middle of the night. And it'll make you want to go on and not go under for the ministry God's given you. It might not be nothing but wiping little snotty noses in the nursery, but I got news for you. If you do it in Jesus' name, if you do it in the name of Jesus Christ and for His glory, hallelujah. Number three, 2 Peter chapter number 1. Verse number 1. The Bible said Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Well, Peter, if he would not have humbled himself and got honest about what was going on, he was sinking and took the position of weakness. He never would have got to serve the Lord Jesus like he did. There's times when you feel like, you said you done said that, I'm going to say it one more time. There's times when you feel like you're sinking and you're going under the circumstances and you're going under the weight of it all. There's times when you feel like you just don't want to. But you'll sit down and open up the book, or you'll go and somebody will preach, or you'll turn a song on in the car, and about that time, you'll remember what God did for you. You'll remember what Jesus did for you. You'll remember what He did for you how He came to you when you didn't even love Him. How He came to you when you cursed His name. How He came to you when you deserved hell. And by the way, we still do. How He came to you when you didn't think anything, when the furthest thing was from your mind was getting right with God. He came to you. Hallelujah. Peter didn't want to go. I don't want to go under because I want to serve the Lord. I'll never pay him back, Brother Mark. I'll never get him paid. But I sure do want to try. He's worthy of it all. I believe we've all got three good reasons why we ought to not. You know what? Peter could have just gave up. He could have just said, "It's not worth me. It's not worth me going through all this. I'm just going to sink on out of the scene. I'm just going to sink on out. Nobody's going to know it. Nobody's going to miss me. It's just me and the Lord. It's just between me and Him. It's not going to affect anybody else." But I believe it would. I believe it would have affected his family. I believe it would have affected his ministry. And I believe it would have affected his Lord. I believe every one of us have got three good reasons why we ought to fight not to go under. Why we ought to just give in and be humble. Why we ought to just be honest about where we are with the Lord. Why we ought to just take the position of weakness and say, Lord, save. But see, you don't understand. We just had revival meeting. Yeah, but I read where they had revival meeting, and 24 hours later they had hard hearts because they considered not the miracle of the loaves. I want to challenge you just to cry out to him. Let him help you. Preacher, I don't know if the Lord spoke to your heart tonight, but he spoke to mine, and I want you to know he's able. Well, he can help you.